Our second scripture reading this morning is printed incorrectly in your bulletin, and that's on me. I gave the wrong starting verse number. We're going to be reading from Acts, verses 9 through 29. At noon on the following day, as their journey brought them close to the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted to eat. While others were preparing the meal, he had a visionary experience. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large linen sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. Inside the sheet were all kinds of four-legged animals, reptiles, and wild birds. A voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter exclaimed, "Absolutely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke a second time, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." This happened three times. Then the object was suddenly pulled back into heaven. Peter was bewildered about the meaning of the vision. Just then, the messengers sent by Cornelius discovered the whereabouts of Simon's house and arrived at the gate. Calling out, they inquired whether the Simon known as Peter was a guest there. While Peter was brooding over the vision, the Spirit interrupted him. "Look, three people are looking for you. Go downstairs. Don't ask questions. Just go with them because I have sent them." So Peter went downstairs and told them, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" They replied, "We've come on behalf of Cornelius, a centurion and righteous man, a God worshiper who is well respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel directed him to summon you to his house and to hear what you have to say." Peter invited them into the house as his guests. The next day, he got up and went with them, together with some of the believers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Anticipating their arrival, Cornelius had gathered his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in order to honor him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Get up! Like you, I'm just a human." As they continued to talk, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You all realize that it is forbidden for a Jew to associate or visit with outsiders. However, God has shown me that I should never call a person impure or unclean. For this reason, when you sent for me, I came without objection. I want to know then why you sent for me." This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, church. It's really good to be with you. It's exciting for me to have arrived at this point in your discernment process and in mine. To God be all the glory for the wonderful things God has done. One small thing I should tell you about me. I have a habit of, I think I might have picked it up from my time in the academy, but I have a habit of sometimes giving very long sermon titles. See Exhibit A in your bulletin. Now, there are worse things about me. If you agree with the PNC's nomination for me to be your next pastor, you'll have plenty of time to figure those out, but I thought I'd get that little brief confession out of the way. Origin stories matter. Found in every culture, origin stories get told and retold by humans the world over, and they're told and retold in order to make sense of ourselves and the world. These stories, these narratives, they form the vital core of a people's unifying identity and of the values that guide them. Maybe you have cherished origin stories told in your family. Maybe they're silly, maybe they're sentimental. How your parents met and fell in love. How your grandparents, or maybe it was you, walked uphill both ways in the snow to school. Yeah, I'm getting ready for the snow. What life might have been like back in the old country, you get the idea. Christianity, it shares its founding, its first origin story with Judaism and Islam. And you know this story. This is the story of the world's creation by God. Not unlike a potter or a carpenter, God shapes the universe in accordance with God's plan. Not unlike a poet, God speaks a word, and creation and beauty spring forth. And all of creation is good, very good. And humankind, male and female, are created in God's image. What happens, though, when our origin stories are forgotten, or we tell different ones in their place? All too often, too many of us in the United States are guilty of forgetting that the history of this country is one of settler colonialism, that we are founded on this idea of the ideology of white supremacy, the widespread practice of African slavery, and a policy of genocide and land theft. All too often, we have rewritten our origin stories to fit the manicured version of our nation's founding. So all across the U.S., local histories, monuments, signage narrate the story of first settlements, the founders, the first school, the first dwelling, the first everything, as if there's never been any occupants who thrived in those places before Euro-Americans showed up. Meanwhile, our national narrative often tells of the last Indians or last tribes, such as the last of the Mohicans, Ishi the last Indian, or End of the Trail, as a famous sculpture by James Earl Fraser is titled. Getting our history right, telling the truth of our nation's origins, as painful and shameful as it is, it's the only way as a country, I believe, we can move forward toward the flourishing God desires for all God's people. Now, if Christianity's first origin story is this one of God's creation of the world shared with our Jewish and Muslim brothers and sisters, our second origin story is less well known, less celebrated, and thoroughly unique to us. And without diminishing at all our first origin story, I believe we urgently need to recover and remember our second origin story if we're going to live into all that God would have us to be as followers of Jesus today. This second Christian origin story is important because it answers an important question that few Christians rarely ask, but should. Here's the question. When and where do we enter the gospel story? When and where do we enter the gospel story? That question and the one I just mentioned are bound together tightly. A future should always be calibrated by a history, one that doesn't hide the truth. We have to have the truth to have history. And our text in Acts 10 reminds us of the future God envisions for us. It is a future that we can see by the history of our entrance into the gospel story. See, what we're seeing in Acts 10 is a struggle, a serious struggle that will decide our future. struggle always seems to be necessary to decide a future. Peter is struggling with our God. He has gone on to the roof to pray. He's exercising his piety in deep and beautiful ways. And while he was praying, he got hungry. And God's timing, it's so strange. It's so strange because it's precisely at the moment where his piety met his hunger that we see the exquisite timing of God. God approached Peter at the height of his hunger. At that moment comes a sheet, that unexpected sheet filled with all the foods a pious, believing Jewish person would under no circumstances eat. Such a pious, believing person would have had their taste so formed so as to look at the animals on that sheet with revulsion. Ugh! Ugh! Yet God lowered that sheet and said to Peter the unthinkable, "Peter, eat." A struggle followed. Just imagine getting people to eat what they don't want to eat. What a struggle. I'm thinking here myself of my son Micah, getting him to eat a dinner he's not interested in eating. What a struggle. Micah, don't you want to eat this homemade dinner your mommy made for you? You want dessert, don't you? What a struggle. The struggle in Acts 10, friends, it's a holy struggle. It's a holy struggle in which Peter resisted the will of God and the way of the Spirit. But this is precisely the point. This is the work of the Spirit. This is a holy struggle created by God. God bringing the struggle in this moment. The work of God was trying to change the desires of Peter, to draw Peter's desire into a new direction, to that which he would have found completely unnatural and against the will of God. Take a moment, consider where have there been places, perhaps in your life, where God has been creating a holy struggle in you. When and where has God been trying to change your desires? When and where has there been a holy struggle here in this congregation? When and where has God been working on this congregation to change its desires? When I was told by my previous institution, Seattle Pacific University, back in May of 2018, that my tenure track position would be cut by the end of the 2018-19 school year due to falling enrollment and budgetary shortfall, I was devastated. Simply devastated. This had been my dream job since I myself was a first-year student at SPU all the way back in 1998. It was a dream 20 years in the making, and I finally had made it. God had given me the desire of my heart. I was elated, over the moon. And then, just like that, it was taken from me. Let me tell you, it has been a holy struggle these last 16 months. But my friends, I'm standing before you today because God has drawn my desires into a new direction. My deepest passion is to see God's people, God's church, revitalized for mission and ministry in a new day and age. And most recently, as my husband Kevin and I, as we stood outside of FPC Westfield on Saturday, August 17th, as we stood outside this very church and prayed for God's wisdom and leading. And then as we ate dinner and had portage pie for dessert and prayed with the PNC members on Sunday, August 18th, God has created in me a strong new desire to be your next pastor. You see, it's this transformation of desire, this opening of desire to someone else. This is the new thing within Christian faith and identity. This goes to the core of our own unique origin stories as Christians. The core of our identity is about eating. Think about that. Because what we eat, we become. What we eat, we become. And what we desire to eat, more portage pie for me, is what we desire to have and to hold without fear. If this is what we want, we'll take it into ourselves. You see, God is about desire before God is about command. Love and life are God's weapons of choice. Love and life. The growing love that Kevin and I felt for you all as we broke bread with the PNC members, the great expectancy of our shared ministry together with you, with those in the broader community that we are still to meet. Let's consider again this strange second Christian origin story. Let's think about the role of that sheet of unclean things. You see, the sheet is everything, friends, everything. At the sheet, God is overturning worlds. At the sheet, God is saying to Peter, if you love me, desire what I desire. Don't simply confess. Desire. Desire who I desire. Now, church, this is where we Gentiles, those not born of Israel, those who are not Jewish, this is where we enter the gospel story. We enter in on a plea. A plea. No begging, no knocking hard, no banging and kicking, a plea. We enter in on a plea made by God. Please, please accept into your life those who you would prefer not be in your life. Go to those who you have been taught by your faith not to desire. We are the repulsive thing. It's us. We are the unclean things filling that sheet. We are that which is to be avoided. We're the people not to be trusted, not to be associated with. We are the ones God is fighting for. Fighting for us, we Gentiles. This is where we enter the gospel story. We are those God desires and has fought for. God has brought us in. God has joined us to God's beloved people, Israel. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you often get a subtitle for Acts 10, The Drama of Gentile Inclusion. That doesn't begin to capture a tiny bit of God's obsessive love and desire for you, for each of you here, for all of us collectively. We are deeply beloved. We are deeply desired by God. God has fought for us, and God continues to fight for us with God's weapons of love and life. And I am here today as testimony to that. Now, God, if you've ever noticed in the book of Acts, God is pushy, very pushy. God is always telling God's people, go. God is always pushing God's people to do what they don't want to do, what they would rather avoid. And who? God's pushing them towards who they would rather avoid. And so true to form, in Acts 10, Peter is a reluctant follower of Jesus right now. He shows no initiative. He shows no desire. He demonstrates no happiness whatsoever, no pleasure in doing this little bit of the will of God. So if you're nervous, if you're unhappy at the future prospect of our joint life and ministry together, of the unseen ways we'll be participating by God's grace in God's work in this community, you're in good company with Peter. Peter, that rock on which the church is built. You have good company. And here's the thing. The Spirit isn't done with you or me yet. You're in good company if you find some piece of reluctance in you. And if we're honest, we all have it. Because really, you know, that's the way the future works. The way the future that God wants works. For you see, we have to move together forward in faith. And then, and only then and only then, will we see the joy that is waiting for us. Only on the other side of faithfulness will we see joy. On this side, it's like the way Peter was. I don't want to do that. I really would prefer not to do that, God. Could you get someone else? We have to move across the country. I'm telling you this now so that later you can't say I didn't prepare you. But that's on this side. On the other side, it's a different story. On the other side, there is joy. Joy in the joining. God joins. God joins those who resist life together. Sisters and brothers, this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of the God who joined the divine life with fallen human flesh. God joins. We get to serve a God who delights in the dust of humanity and has made the dust of our flesh, our fallen human flesh, a part of the very life of God. God joins. A door has been opened, and we Christians, we are that open door. We are those who have entered the story of another people, and that entering must never be denied or forgotten. Entering in the open door, that is our legacy, church. Entering in is the constant expansion of our identities, of ourselves, the constant expansion of ourselves without loss. Because love does not mean loss. Just ask Bob and Sharon, who were married last night. Love does not mean loss. We live in a world that says that love of those different from us means you lose something. Not at all. We enter in, and we allow others to enter into us. And this is our legacy. Created and loved by God in God's own image, those of us who follow Jesus are the ones who have entered in and joined with the community and the God of another people. And so I think that this means if we want to see FPC Westfield become again a vibrant witness to the love and fellowship of Jesus, we must join ourselves with those different from us, whether different ages and stages, different backgrounds, different economic classes, different politics, cultures, ethnicities, races, different gender identities, different sexual orientations. And we must do so not because of the beautiful heritage of the 200-year history of this church, but because our true legacy, our true history, is that we ourselves have been joined by God to another people. Our true identity as Christians is always one of expansion. And joy is discovered when we are joined with those who might have resisted or who we might have resisted. This is what God desires. God is about desire. God is about joining. God is about relationships, love, and life. We don't reach out because we need to balance a budget. We want more people in the pews. Not even because we want the children around again. That's transactional thinking. Remember, God is about love and life, transformation through relationships. That's how God works. God is about changing our desires. God is about relationships, of joyfully joined relationships with those not like us or not yet a part of us. Homogeneity, sameness, it feels oh so good and right sometimes, but I'm here to tell you today that is not the order of God. It's not what God desires, and it's not what the Spirit brings when that sheet comes down. So church, the sign of the Spirit's presence in our midst, it's not going to be determined by the quality of our worship, but by the character of our joining. That's what determines the Spirit's presence. We know the story in Acts 2. When the Spirit comes, there will be other tongues. Other tongues. This is cacophony. This is chaos. Questions must be answered. Things must be figured out. No game plan, no blueprint. We have to figure this thing out. And that's church. That's church trying to figure this thing out. Friends, I desire this kind of church. I desire it with every bone in my body. I want to enter into that chaos with you, knowing that there will be times when some or all of us may feel unhappy, reluctant, and resistant. But the great joy, the great power of being in Christ will never be fully received by us until we too desire what God desires. And this, my sisters and brothers, this is where we enter. Amen. Amen.